Good morning, all that may be listening this morning for our Sunday school lesson that is found in the Adult Quarterly for May the 17th. The title of the lesson today is Jesus Betrayed. Whether or not you're a member of our class or not, the scripture that we're about to read is certainly relevant to anyone that is a Christian, and it's something that we all need to recount from time to time about Jesus' betrayal. I have divided the lesson this morning into 9 different segments that took place in the 26th chapter of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, you might turn to the 26th chapter of Matthew. What I would like to do is take each segment and read the scripture that applies to that segment, and then we'll talk about each one of those as we go along, rather than reading the whole passage at one time. It's a little bit long, but I trust that you'll all just bear with me. I think you'll learn a lot from this. Now, the events of this whole chapter of Matthew actually focus on the impending crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But this chapter, 26, starts 2 days before the Passover. And it basically recalls the events from 4 days before that, when Jesus' feet were anointed by Mary. But the primary focus is on the night before Jesus' death, where Jesus will institute the Lord's Supper, his prayer time in Gethsemane, his betrayal by Judas, and his abandonment by the disciples. And we'll also look at Jesus' rigged trial before the Sanhedrin. And finally, Matthew recounts the Peter's denial of Christ in accordance with Jesus' own prophecy in verse 34. Now, the 9 segments that we'll look at today, first is the plot to kill Jesus. Second, Jesus is anointed at Bethany. Third, Judas betrays Jesus. 4, the Passover with the disciples. 5, institution of the Lord's Supper. 6, Jesus foretells Peter's denial. 7, Jesus prays in Gethsemane. 8, Jesus before Caiaphas and the council. And 9 will be Peter's denial of Jesus. So as we begin, I'd like to read the begin with the first verse of chapter 26. And it says, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, of course that was parables, to his disciples, he said, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, in this first part, he's talking about the Passover feast, and there were actually 2 feasts, and we'll talk about those. You know, the chapter actually opens with sort of a striking contrast between the chief priests plotting to arrest and kill Jesus and then the unnamed woman, which we know from John's gospel, it was Mary, who was preparing his body for the tomb by anointing him with that expensive perfume. Both the chief priest and both Mary are sure that Jesus is going to die. The chief priests want to be rid of Jesus, while Mary, of course, wants to honor Jesus in his sacrificial death. The chief priests actually have no power to carry out their plans beyond that which Jesus himself gives them. In other words, no one takes Jesus' life from him. Instead, and he says this, that he lays down his life for the sake of his people. Now, Caiaphas, is the chief priest in Jerusalem, and he's the leader of the Sanhedrin. And he had the responsibility of selecting the annual Passover lamb. And this year, sort of unwittingly, he chose Jesus as the one to suffer for the sake of his people. And with Judas' help, of course, he would find a way to arrest Jesus secretly during the feast. And then, of course, we'll look at Mary's anointing of Jesus. But let's go first and let's look at the plot to kill Jesus. You know, they'd been after Jesus for quite some time, of course. Now, the representatives of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body in Jerusalem, is who we're talking about. And they were the ones that had been questioning Jesus from time to time and trying to figure out how they could trip him up. And we know that that will continue. Now, secondly, we need to look at the fact that Jesus is anointed at Bethany. Now, that scripture begins with verse 6. It says, "Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And he poured it on his head. She poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" Now, in all, it was still a shocking act of extravagance. But the disciples thought it was a waste of precious resources. And they said, you know, should she not have rather sold the perfume and given the money away? And in response to that, Jesus alluded to Deuteronomy 15th chapter 11th verse, which reminded Israel that since there would always be poor people among them, they should give generously. Jesus is not saying at all that caring for the poor is a waste of money. He just made clear in that parable, caring for the poor is a way of showing our love for Jesus. Now, the woman that we're talking about here is identified in John, the 12th chapter and 3rd verse, as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But it was an expensive ointment. And actually what seems like a waste to the disciples, Jesus calls a beautiful thing. The perfume was actually characterized as pure nard, a perfume oil used for solemn acts of devotion. And it was valued at more than 300 denarii, a year's wages. Quite expensive, all right. And yet, she anointed Jesus with it. And then in our third point, where Jesus betrays Jesus, we have an alternating pattern of darkness and light in this chapter. And it continues with Judas going to the authorities to make arrangements to betray Jesus. He was one of the 12, of course. But it's this treachery of Judas is really heightened by the fact that he is one of Jesus' closest followers, a member of the inner circle. And he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And that's equivalent to about 4 months' wages for a laborer, about $7,500 in modern terms, which in a lot of ways is not much, you might say. But this is what Judas does. This is his what he's betraying Jesus for. And it says here in the 14th verse, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." Now, as we've already mentioned, this is a Passover feast that's about to take place. And Jesus is conducting the Passover with his disciples, with the 12. And we understand there were other disciples that are followers of Jesus that were present for this. So let's look at the 17th verse of this chapter. "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will give the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." So, Judas is actually identified here. Now, this final Passover meal for Jesus was for his closest friends. We know about the Passover feast that it was a 7-day-long feast of unleavened bread commemorating Israel's rapid departure out of Egypt. We remember that on the night before the Exodus, that God brought judgment upon the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians, but he passed over the Israeli houses marked by the blood of the Passover lamb. So every year, the Israelites ate the body of the Passover lamb along with bitter herbs to remind them of their bondage in Egypt. As Jesus and his disciples prepare for and then partake in the Passover meal, this is where Jesus reveals his betrayer, and he institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, what he did here, it's almost like when he told the disciples to go into the city and to tell this man that the master had need of the two donkeys. He tells them to go to a certain man and say to him, "I will keep the Passover at your house." Now, is this a miraculous work of God? Or is it someone that he has had a prior friendship with or knew? We don't know. But in it, whatever the reason or the circumstances, we know that it was God at work nevertheless. And of course, he mentions here about the one that is to dip his hand in the dish with me as they dip their bread. And, you know, the whole group of disciples addressed Jesus as Lord, with the exception of Judas. As far as we know, Judas never called him Lord. Judas always addresses him as Rabbi or teacher. But in this case, Judas says, "Is it I?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." So, let's look at the institution of the Lord's Supper as part of this Passover. And let's read scripture from the 26th verse of this chapter. "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" The institution of the Lord's Supper has been continued through the years by all Christian churches. And we know that this is a part of the fact that he became the sacrificial atonement for the sins of the people. And he talks about the cup foreshadowing the shedding of Jesus' blood and what it all means. We know that he says, corresponding to God's third promise in Exodus 6:6, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." That judgment being brought upon his own son for the redemption of our sins. And then we come to the sixth point of our lesson, where Jesus foretells Peter's denial. So reading from verse 69. Now, verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." Well, of course, we know that not just Peter, but all the disciples will forsake Jesus and they will run. And Peter fails to heed Jesus' warning. And he actually underestimates the extreme test of faith that they're going to all soon encounter. And all the disciples said the same, following in what Peter had said. But we know that the time is going to come where he will deny Jesus. And let's look at the seventh point. And this is where Jesus prays in Gethsemane. And I think it's a very important point of this lesson today. So let's read from the scripture, beginning with the 36th verse. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came back to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is a time of overwhelming sorrow and distress as he faces the cross. And he expresses this in three separate prayers. And on one, he fell on his face, it says. In other words, Jesus lays his life before the Father in complete honesty and surrender. He is to bear the sins of the world. And that's what the cup signifies, that this is what is about to happen to him. So it's a very difficult time for Jesus as he prays to the Father, but he makes it abundantly clear that it was not to be his will, but the will of the Father. And then our last point, our next to last point, number 8, is where Jesus is before Caiaphas and the council. So let's read from the 47th verse. "While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man, seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scripture be fulfilled, that it must be so?' At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this had taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" So the trial is over. The Sanhedrin, of course, tried to find false witnesses who would credibly testify against Jesus that he had violated the law so that they could find him guilty quickly, but they could find none. So they finally continued to ask him questions, and he said that he was able to destroy the temple of God. And of course, he was misquoted and taken that they took that out of context. Everything was distorted by his opponents. And his silence even made them more angry. And when Caiaphas asked him if he was the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus answered, "You have said so." But when he said, "Who will come on the clouds in power to reign over the earth?" Caiaphas tore his clothes and accused him of blasphemy. And that was all that the group needed to pronounce judgment upon Jesus. And then our final point today is Peter denies Jesus. So reading from verse 69 on to the end. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." So what we have seen in this lesson today is the betrayal of Jesus, but we've seen the sin of man accuse him of things which he did not do, to accuse him of blasphemy, which he did not do. But we also have seen how the sin of man can turn a man's heart to blackness, as in Judas Iscariot, to make him betray our Lord. All of these things took place, of course, as prophesied by the scripture of the Old Testament. We know this is just the first part of the culmination of Jesus' ministry here on this earth. It is also the first part of the culmination of God's redemption of man. Next Sunday, we will be looking at the actual crucifixion of Jesus. But all of these things had to take place. And of course, in every episode of it, we see God's purpose in providing redemption for mankind through his Son, who had to die on the cross, who had to experience the suffering and the shame of that cross in our place. And we'll look to next Sunday at the crucifixion in a much more in-depth portion of this great purpose that God had for mankind. I'd like to, first of all, to remember this morning those of our number that are sick, especially my good friend Jerry Harmon and Vicky, in this trial that they're going through. We need to remember all of those that have serious diseases that they're battling at this time, those that have lost loved ones. Just be in prayer for all of these. And for all of those that are alone at this time, as they're going through this pandemic with this virus, people that are not able to get out and go and to visit and to do things that they normally would have done. Pray for our leaders as well, that they will make the right decisions in dealing with this situation that we're in right now. We hear so many things that are wrong, many things that are being said. Just as we see what happened here in this lesson today, we hear and we see terrible things that are being said and done. And yet, we know that many of these are not true, just as they were not true about our Lord. But let's remember all of these things as we pray. And I hope to see you again by this same method, I suppose, next week for our next lesson. Right now, the elders have decided that we probably will not have a morning service in the sanctuary until at least the 31st of May and possibly June the 7th. You will hear more about that as we look at the situation and determine what we need to do. But I know you'll all be glad to get back into meeting as a congregation. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we experience this troubled time in our world today, not just in our country, but around the world, people are suffering, people are dying. Father, we know it's a tragedy. We can see that. And many are affected by it. But Father, the greatest tragedy of all time occurred in this lesson today and will occur again in the lesson next week as we study this portion of Scripture that tells us about the killing of our Lord by sinful men. Father, troubled times have been told will come. Jesus predicted it himself. And these are only a small precursor of what will come in the last days. Father, give us strength in this time of trouble. Help us to rely on you and your trustworthiness. Help us to study your word and to pray and to be helpful to those that need our help. Help us to support people in need. Give us a burden for those that are sick, a burden for those that are hurting. And Father, we ask that you be constantly with us throughout this pandemic. And you will burden us for all of those that are in need of help. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.